they're encouraging and edifying and challenging. I thank Mike and Mark for the kind of invitation to come back again. I want to thank my brother, Kevin. We are brothers in the Lord. We've been good friends for 30 years, I think. When I first knew Kevin, he had hair. When he first knew me, my hair was dark. And I'm sure we contributed to each other's scalp problems. But it's been great to hear the word of God from Kevin's heart and his lips and his ministry. And I'm going to read the entire chapter and then we'll pray. The Lord willing, seek to open up this chapter for our edification and for our salvation. Proverbs chapter 7, I'm beginning to read it, verse 1. My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your kinsman. They will keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice, and I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near the corner, walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him. And with a brazen face she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfilled my vows. So I came out to meet you. I look for you, and I have found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home until the full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierced his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down into the chambers of death. Let's pray. Father, we come again at the close of this beautiful day, and we put ourselves once again under the authority, under the power, under the perceptive insight, and under the grace of your word. We come tonight that you would once again teach us so that you might change us. We pray that the things that we will hear from your word tonight, some will be old, some will be new, that you will use those things to cause us to live and not perish. We thank you that your word is very relevant, very practical, intensely personal, and with it. And we pray that the Spirit of God who caused this word to be first penned 3,000 years ago will cause it to be preached tonight and to be understood tonight and to be lived in the days and the weeks and the months and the years to come. Be kind to us, we ask. We pray you have mercy on us. We pray that you will save us from ourselves. But you will not save us for our sakes, but you will save us for Jesus' sake. We want to bring him praise and glory and honor, not only with our lips, but with our lives. So we ask him once again to bless us. Have mercy upon us and give us grace. Teach us, we ask. Be kind to us. Minister words of grace and truth. We ask for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Tonight I'd like to primarily talk to the young people and the young adults. If you don't fit that category, you can nod off. If I was down there, I'd be nodding off. But I would especially like to speak to the young people and the young adults and anybody who loves young people and loves young adults. We've been dealing, obviously, very briefly with the marvelous book, the Book of Proverbs. And we have seen that the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. That my number one priority is to be that of guarding and protecting and maintaining my heart. And doing so through my speech and my sight and my steps. We have seen as well that in doing that we are not left to ourselves. That this is not a self-help book. This isn't a power of positive thinking kind of book. This isn't a Dale Carnegie kind of thing. But what is needed to live this book is supernatural grace. And we have a God who is on the side of his people. From the tossing of the dice to the decree of the dictator, he is ordaining all things for the glory of his Son and the good of his people. But his sovereignty and his decrees do not mean that we are to be passive. It means we are to be fully engaged and fully active. That this is a real world, this is a real war. The issues are life and death. And we're not to just kind of, you know, go through it semi-numb. And hoping we can have a little bit of America, a little bit of Canada, and a little bit of Jesus, and somehow we'll make it. Satan is determined that everyone in this room will be damned and will spend eternity with him. And he has a number of ways of seeking to bring about our damnation. But one of the interesting things about the book of Proverbs is that the Proverbs comes back again and again and again and again. And what does a guy talk about on a Saturday night when everybody's dead tired but sex? If that doesn't keep people awake, nothing will. But the book of Proverbs comes back to it again and again and again and again. Because unless you are on another planet, you might notice we're not only spiritual beings, and we're social beings, but we're sexual beings. And we're living in an unusual time in human history, at least in our history in North America, where the guns are ablazing in this very area. And God calls us to moral purity. And the grace of God is not a get-out-of-jail card. The grace of God is intended to make me godly, to be a powerful person in this world. Not in my own strength, not in my own wisdom, but God is intending me to increasingly, as I said the other night, be less and less like myself and more like Jesus Christ. But what I hope to do, we'll try to move through pretty quickly because I like ice cream. But we're going to work through this passage, the entire passage, with five subheadings. I will tell you the subheadings, and then you can see if I actually got to those subheadings. The first one is the safeguard, verses 1 to 5. The second one is the simpleton, verses 6 to 9. The third one is the seductress, verses 10 to 23. The fourth one is the safeguard, verses 24 and 25, Then the fifth one is the summation, verses 26 and 27. First of all, the safeguard. The Bible is very blunt. The book Proverbs is incredibly blunt. This is a survival manual for young people who are starting out in this world with all of its temptations, its allurements, and all of the things that would seek to seduce and throw us off and distract us and ultimately to destroy us and damn us. We have three mortal enemies. We have the world around us. And without being overly paranoid, we need to be realistic. We have a world around us that would love to damn us. We have Satan, who would love to damn us. And we have ISIS inside of us. We have terrorists within us that would love to damn us. This world is booby-trapped. It is mined. There are roadside bombs everywhere. And again, we don't live scared. We don't live paranoid. We don't run off to a Mennonite cloister here in the woods and want to live here forever drinking orange Kool-Aid. But we do, as we go back into this world, as we live in the real world, we want to be equipped to live in such a way that we will live reflecting the greatness and the glory and the purity and the holiness of Jesus Christ. Now, unless you were born yesterday, or at least a couple of years ago, you're very aware that sexual temptation is everywhere. Absolutely everywhere. If we're not careful as Christians, we can approach sex as kind of a dirty thing, as kind of a thing that's, I guess, necessary to have some kids. But sex is a gift from God. It is beautiful. It is wonderful. It is part of His creation. And if you are married to a believing husband or wife, it is a wonderful, wonderful gift from the Lord that cements and reinforces and reinvigorates your unity and your oneness again and again and again. Sex is probably the most that we are like God in the sense that He creates and we procreate. He creates in His image and we procreate in our image, don't we? Isn't it an amazing thing? And God has given us this wonderful gift, not only for procreation, but for pleasure. As 1 Corinthians 7 says, for sanctification, because there is so much temptation in the world. Now the safeguard in verses 1 to 5, the thing that will keep you more pure in this world is the Word of God. My son, keep my words. Store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Now, this is not a work of salvation. This isn't a book of works and then we can go to Galatians or Romans and have a grace book to kind of balance this out. He is talking to a generation who is just beginning. And as I said, the world will say what you need to do is learn and live. You got to go out there, make your mistakes, you'll mess up. To err is human. But hopefully you'll learn from them. And the book of Proverbs says, I want you to learn and then live. I want you to go into the world armed with the truth. And the truth is found no other place but in the Word of God. The Word of God inscripturated, and of course the Word of God incarnate. And he is pleading with his son that he will listen to what he's saying. Keep my words. Keep my commands. Guard my teaching as the apple of your eye. And then in verse 3, it's, if you remember Deuteronomy 6, he's picking up the great passage there. You're to bind these words around your hands and your heart and your eyes. You're not to leave home without the word. And that doesn't mean you need to carry a big black Bible everywhere you go. If you are so putting the Word of God into your mind and your heart that you do not leave home without it. say to wisdom in verse 4, and obviously wisdom is a key theme in the book of Proverbs. It is seeing life from God's perspective and living accordingly. It's getting instructions from the spotter way up in the stands so you will know what play to call next. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your kinsman. If you're young today, you might at times find it hard to believe, but the people who love you most are your family. And you are to make wisdom, the wisdom of God, the word of God, family, so that it will keep you and preserve you and look after you. And you might say, what in the world's the problem? All the false gods all around Israel, all of those ites, the Mennonites and the Perizzites and all those other ites that are out there. Is that what he's worried about? And then, of course, other places he is worried about false gods. But what he's worried about here is as a young person is growing, as they're developing physically, as they're developing hormonally, as they're developing intellectually, as they're developing socially, they become inquisitive about the opposite sex and about sex. I don't know if you remember when you crossed that line from when girls or boys were yucky. This is interesting. And that's natural, that's normal, that's part of life. But what he is saying is that as you go through that transition period, and as you not only are changing yourself, but as you're going out into a world, it is absolutely essential that you are guarded and kept by the Word of God. Nothing else will keep you. Your best friend won't. Your guards on your computer won't keep you. Your church won't keep you. If you're married, your wife won't keep you. Or your husband won't keep you. They should be a means of grace. But it is only the Word of God that has the power by the Spirit to give life and to sustain life and to produce in us life-changing life. So that as we go out into this world, we're not going scared, but we're going prepared. What he's concerned about is the adulteress, the smooth talker. Now, he's writing to a guy, and obviously the attraction is going to be a girl. But you could easily flip this around. My daughter, listen to me. There's smooth operators out there. Really smooth operators. Be very careful. A man is motivated by his eye gate. Have you noticed that? If you haven't, the commercials have. A girl is motivated by the ear gate. Have you noticed that? See a really pretty girl married to, well, take Marlene and I. How did Marlene wind up loving a guy like that? Well, she was talked into it. Yeah. And we need to understand ourselves. We need to understand the way God has made us. And we need to be very, very careful that whether it's through the eye gate or the ear gate, that we are not being seduced. We are not being tricked. I'm 66 years old. I have been in the ministry, I guess, since I was 17 and being converted, 35 or so years as a pastor. Not all these gray hairs come from your kids. Some of them come from other people's kids. And some of these gray hairs come from some other kids' parents. I was telling a friend about 2 weeks ago, I'd love to have a good biblical problem to counsel. I wish somebody had come to me and said, Don, how can you be sure you're saved? I spend most of my counseling time with marriage problems. Not because I'm good at it. It's because that's where the action is. So he comes to this young man and he says, you need to be alert in terms of what you see and what you hear. He moves from there, from the safeguard, which is the Word of God, to the simpleton. Beginning at verse 6, the writer, Solomon, says, I was looking out my window one day, looking through the lattices and indicating a course he could see, but probably not be seen. And he says, oh, it's just about 6:37, 7:38 o'clock. And he said, I noticed among the simple a young man who lacked judgment. And one of the dangers of being a young person, and I was there, is that you think you're pretty smart. You really do think you know better than your parents. You really think you probably know better than the pastor. And you hang with cool guys, and you're very confident in your abilities and your wisdom beyond your years. But you know, the sign of a wise person in the Bible is to recognize that they're not wise. The sign of a wise person in the Bible is a person, as I believe it was this morning's sermon, who is very, very conscious of their weakness. I have a son-in-law who's 6 feet, strong as a horse, and we had a long winter, 6 months of winter. You know, he slipped on the ice a number of times this winter. Do you know how many times I slipped on the ice this winter? Not once. You know why? Because every time I went up, I was very aware I could slip on ice. I was aware of my weakness. And a young person who is a simpleton is a person who is inexperienced, who is naive, who is immature, who is gullible, who lacks insight, discernment, and judgment. Now, when young people hear that, they're kind of ticked off. What are you trying to say? If you work through the Bible, you will see that sin is described in a number of ways. For example, it's a debt that people owe. And in other places, it is a line that is crossed. Do you know what sin is in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs? Foolishness. Foolishness. And foolishness doesn't mean a lousy grade point average, or you're dumber than a brick, or you'll never get into college. Foolishness means that your heart is set on deliberately disobeying the will and the word and the way of God. And do you know when that starts? When you come from the womb. Foolishness, Proverbs says, is bound up in the heart of a child. As cute and as adorable as they are, what do you learn pretty quickly? Not that they do childish things or stupid things like the grandpa. What you learn is their resistance to the things of God. I have granddaughters that I could read to them for a millennium on princesses. They love that stuff. Try reading a Bible story. Why is that? Because there's an innate resistance to it. And you see, the sin of a young person is thinking that they are not what the Bible really says they are. You see, when you confess your sin, you're agreeing with God about you. And we see simpletons all around us, don't we? And they're not just 17, 18, 20. My mom used to say, there's no fool like a whole fool. And what he says is, I was looking out my window one evening, and I saw amongst the crowd of arrogant, cocky knowing all young people, one guy in particular. And he says, he was in verse 8, going down the street near her house. He was walking along in the direction of her house. And he was doing it at the twilight, at the fading of the day, as the darkness of night was setting in. Young person, have you ever been Googling something on your tab? And something came up, you know, the corner of the street where she lives? And be tempted to pursue that little track for a while? Watching a movie, and you know there's things in this that just aren't right. But after all, seeing a girl at school who should have more clothes on than she does, and just observing and enjoying and taking in. He says, I notice that this guy, and you can tell that he did not have biblical brains in his head because he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. No matter what he tries to say, he's in the wrong place at the wrong time. And he's absolutely convinced that nobody sees. His mom and dad, they're down in the basement watching Wheel of Fortune. You know, he's in another part of town. He's in the basement with his computer on a site perhaps that we shouldn't be on, whatever it might be, and absolutely convinced that nobody knows, nobody sees. But the writer of Proverbs does. And the writer of Proverbs, you see, the book of Proverbs was not just written by a man named Solomon. It was ultimately written by a God named God, who is omnipresent and omniscient, which means he's absolutely everywhere and knows absolutely everything. And nobody's getting away with nothing. And you see, the deception for a young person is they think they can fool people. They think they can even fool God. And you might be here tonight and say, man, what's he jumping on me for? The truth is, if you don't really believe this about yourself, you're in serious trouble. If the person you're not most afraid of is you, you're in trouble. So, he's in the wrong place at the wrong time. That's the simpleton. The overconfident, arrogant, immature, gullible, naive person. The seductress. Verses 10 to 23 go in amazing detail about the seductress. And what I love about the Bible, one of the many things I love about the Bible, is that the Bible just doesn't give us a bunch of commands and a bunch of promises. Because you see, the Bible wants us to think God's thoughts after him. The Bible wants us to understand things the way God understands things, so that we're just not mechanically doing what we're supposed to do and not doing what we're not supposed to do. But we are wise people, that we have a motive, we have a reason, we have understanding behind the actions that we make and the choices that we choose. And that's why as parents, and of course when they're little, you know, eat your food, don't throw it on the floor, you know. But as they get older, you're not only giving them the commands, but you're giving them instruction, you're explaining. What you want is your kids to think like you do. The good news is eventually they will, when they have kids. And it's neat when we go to visit our kids and we hear them saying and see them doing things that we said and did to them 20 years before. And you see, God wants us to understand the why behind the what. And he goes into, if I can use that word in a good sense, the psychology of seduction. And we're just going to note a few things about that tonight because it's very, very important. Notice in verse 10, you will be met with temptation. Temptation isn't sitting at home. It's on the prowl. She's loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, every corner she lurks. And as you listen to our culture today, as it is constantly telling us, moral purity is bunk. It's nonsense. When I was a kid, Lucy and Ricky were married in real life and slept in separate beds on the program. I don't know the program that anybody's married, but they're all sleeping in the same beds today. You don't even blink. You don't even blink as a culture. It is everywhere. It bombards us. He says, how can it be so wrong when it feels so good? And you see, unless you fortify your mind with biblical truth before you get out there, when you get out there, it will be overwhelming. Because it will be loud. It will be impressive. It will seek to overpower you and to wear you down. I've never met a person yet who intended to have an affair. Have you? Certainly not in the Church of Jesus Christ. How did they wind up there? Now, look what she does. She is going to appeal to everything that is about him. And the truth of the matter is she doesn't give a rip about him. Notice what she says when she comes out in verse 15. I've come out to meet you. I look for you. And I found you. Every one of us in this room wants to be desired. Every one of us wants to be possessed in the good sense. Every one of us wants to think that there is someone out there who really wants us. That's a blatant lie. She wasn't looking for him. She wasn't on his street corner. She wasn't knocking at his door. But she makes it sound that he's all she can think about. And you see, if you are all you can think about, you will find people who will seduce you. If you're in love with you, that will be exploited. When we were in Bible college, there was a couple who were older than us, and they're fourth year, and I remember somebody saying, they deserve each other. They have a lot in common. He loves her and she loves her. And you see, to the degree you love yourself, and don't buy into all the nonsense about poor self-image and all that stuff. The truth is, my biggest problem is I love me. And it will be exploited. Now what's amazing is, she's telling him, we will have a night of passionate sex. No, it doesn't say that. Look what she says in verse 18. Come, let's drink deep of love. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. And what's her next line? You don't have to worry, my husband isn't coming home until next week. Now, something should go off in the dashboard of his mind. She doesn't love her husband, who she made a vow to and a commitment to. Look how cunning she is in verse 14. She says, you know, we have such a forgiving, gracious, wonderful God. No matter what you do, it will be under the blood. I've have my fellowship offerings at home. Today I've fulfilled my vows. She says, I went to church. I did all the right stuff. Put my tithe in the plate, prayed my prayers, sang my hymns, listened to the sermon and all those things. And you see, when the grace of God becomes a license to sin, that's terrible. I've been saved, so I will not sin. When I was in high school, I loved high school, except for the school part. as I bragged about last night, I was the water boy on the football and the basketball team. I was in the band. I was even on the prom committee. I can't even walk, I will dance, but I was on the prom committee. And I loved school. My parents had this weird idea that I should be going to school to get a good education. So they were pretty okay with a 73, 74, 75 average. And I was okay with that too, because I got it. And back then, talk about self-esteem, every kid in the class received the marks of every kid in the class for every class these kids took. And your little name is underlined so you can see you got, you know, an F in gym and you got this and that and the other thing and your final average. And when I got that, I used to look and see, am I in the top third? And if I was, I could read these. And we did the weirdest thing in our school. We actually took up exams after you did them. And if I passed, I'm looking out the window, I'm drumming with my pencil. I'm kind of thinking, will this class never end? But there's a girl in my class named Donna Grayson. We had five grades back then, 9 to 13, and Donna was in my grade every year. I got a 73 in history, and I was thrilled. She got a 96 in history. And when the teacher says, does anybody think that they should have more marks? Donna would come to the front. Every class. You see, the difference between Donna and I was I wanted to pass and then some. Donna wanted perfect. And in all 5 years and all the courses we took, Donna never once got perfect. But that was always her goal. And that's what the Christian should be aiming for. I am to be holy as the church average. I'm to be holy as God is holy. My standard is always that of God Himself, realizing I will never get perfection in this life. But I have a stinking suspicion that if I'd have aimed for perfect, I might have got a 78, which is better than a 73. I probably would have done better than I did. And the problem is, I was preoccupied with me. I did not want schooling to get in the way of school. Because I love football, I love basketball, I love the band, I love the gang and things like that. And the trouble is that all of those things will be exploited in your life. You will not be tempted to jump off a tall building in a single bound. You'll be just tempted to meet what you're in love with. And if it's you, you're in trouble. Now, we're not talking just about, you know, sleazy prostitutes or pimpy kind of guys. We're talking even about Christian couples who are going together, who even have some intentions of marriage. And it is very, very easy to begin to justify things in terms of physical and other things like that. Because we love each other, and we have intentions, and we hope one day to be married or whatever it might be. The trouble is, and it's not so much that you pet it, the trouble is that you go into your marriage thinking your marriage is about meeting your needs. You see, sex isn't something you get. Sex is something you give away. God made me the hunk I am Not for my sake, but for my wife. This guy is so arrogant. The way he sees it, the way he understands it, this world is about him. And he loves that word, you. I got my place ready, I got a nice perfume, I got, and feeling to everything, all of the data that gathers. And God has given us hands to gather data, and nose to gather data, and eyes and ears and so on. So we smell things and touch things, and all of these things are wonderful. But if it's about me, I will be seduced. I will be caught. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's going to commit an affair. That doesn't mean everybody's going to have premarital sex before they're married. What it means is that I will be seduced by all kinds of things that are catering to me. And that's why, when he hears all this stuff about how sweet it is and nice it is and love till dawn and everything like that, he's taken. And notice it's worth, in verse 21, it's with persuasive words she leads him astray. She's able to persuade him, and he's able to be persuaded because they're both speaking the same language. They're speaking his language. Now, what he's saying here is, you're going to listen to somebody. You're going to listen to somebody. You can either listen to God. And do you know what's true about God? He's not as in love with you as you're in love with you. He isn't infatuated with you. The sun never rose once in your lifetime for your sake. It never set once for your sake. Who God is in love with is Jesus Christ. You know, the sun rose this morning for Jesus' sake. Isn't that wonderful? And it set tonight for Jesus' sake. If the Lord wills, there will be another day tomorrow, and it won't be for me. It won't be a day off. It won't be. It'll be for Jesus. So that he will have another day to demonstrate his glory and his greatness and to expand and further his kingdom and have the gospel go out once again, broadcasting good news. And the good news is this: if you want to live, you must die. And what the good news tells you is, no matter how you look at it, you will die. You will die. You live for you, and you will die. Look at verse 22. All at once, the trap is snapped. He's caught. He's like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, and hit him with his bow and arrow, shooting him in the liver, wherever that is. Like a bird darting into a snare. And see, with all of his great wisdom and insight, what didn't he know? It will cost him his life. It will cost him his life. And you see, everybody's on a course of death. And the believer is called to die so that they will live. The world says you better live now because you're going to die. Proverbs says, oh, die so that you can live. Die so that you can live. We come back in verse 24 and 25 to the safeguard again because we have to hear it. Now, and notice, he's expanding it. He's been talking to his kids, eyeball to eyeball. Look at me. Listen to me with your eyes. And now he expands it. If you're a son, if you're a man, listen to what I say. Pay attention. Don't be distracted. Don't be fooling around. Don't be looking at your phone or any of that other nonsense. Listen to me. Listen good. If you are going to survive the temptations of life, guard your heart. Verse 25, don't let your heart turn to her ways. Anybody who follows a seductress is not in love with a seductress. They're in love with themselves. In my dealings with people and people who have had affairs, you could almost play the tape and just change the names to protect the guilty. But, well, you know, she's not half as pretty as my mom, as my wife. But, you know, she listens to me. She's attentive to my needs. And you hear those words, me, my, and all that kind of stuff. And finally, I have found a soulmate. Finally, I have found someone. And they don't say that, but who will basically cater to me and fulfill all my fantasies and give me what I've always dreamed of. Your heart is the first step towards giving in to temptation. Don't let your heart turn to her ways. And that is what we learned the other night. You've got to watch what you say. You've got to watch what you see. And you've got to watch where you go. And in that order. And don't let your body follow your heart. Don't stray into her paths. What an interesting word, don't stray. It's like you're driving along the highway. There's three or four lanes, and you either fall asleep or you're talking, and you just kind of stray over into the other lane, or maybe even into oncoming traffic. Nobody intends to destroy themselves, especially not with sex. And that's living. That's what it's really about. Man, don't stray into the past. And then he does a summation in verse 26 and 27. Because one of the themes of the book of Proverbs is listen. Learn from what other people have done wrong. Notice, many are her victims. She has slaughtered a throng. This isn't something that kind of happens every 5 years. Pastor Kevin was alluding to it in one of his sermons. And the number of ministers, the number of people who have believed in ministry because of what? And notice, they aren't wimpy little guys. Guys that no girl with half a brain would ever be interested in. Many are the victims she brought down, and her slain are a mighty throng. You just look at the Bible. Samson. David. Solomon. Boy, those guys could have any wife they wanted. In fact, the Lord says that to David. Why are you going after another man's wife? If you wanted more, I would have given it to you. Solomon, you ask me for anything and I will give it. And it was the downfall of every one of those people. And it isn't just some poor loser who's in his mother's basement and looking at filth. It's mighty people. People who should be powerful in the kingdom. People who should have eternal impact on the lives of other people. I was 19 years old. I had been saved 2 years, and I went to Bible college. I had a residence advisor who was 32. He was a single fellow. And it was through him that I learned the doctrines of grace. He was one of my dearest friends. I played my saxophone at his wedding. We attended seminary together. This man knew personally Elizabeth Elliot, Al Martin, Billy Graham, Carol Lockenberger. Powerful preacher. Had a wife that we went to Bible college with, two children, a boy and a girl. About the same age as our two young men, as our boy and girl. At the height of his ministry, he became involved with a lady in his church. It was accidentally discovered. He would not repent. He left his wife, left the church, divorced his wife, married this person. In the Lord's providence, I was able to connect with him in the last number of years. A powerful preacher. Wife had put him through school so that he had a doctorate in theology. He was a security guard on the night shift for some in the company I'd never heard of. He was living alone. His second wife had divorced him. His lovely daughter and his wonderful son were non-Christians. They loved him. They cared about him. They visited him. But he lost everything. Lost absolutely everything. You see that your house in verse 27 is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Now grace reigns, and God has marvelously saved people who have messed up their lives, and God has restored marriages. But this chapter doesn't end that way. We lived in Binbrook on a very busy road called Binbrook Road. Our house was two houses down from the parsonage. I was coming home one night, and our youngest son, Jeremy, or Jay, was riding his bicycle, and there were a lot of trucks that would come on that road, and I was walking back to the house. Jay didn't see me, but he was darting out on his bike, kind of playing dodging cars with the trucks. Kind of chicken. And when I saw him, I said, Jay, what are you doing? He explained, and I said, you're going to kill yourself. You're going to kill yourself. As far as I know, he never did it again. Some of you here tonight are playing with sexual sin. You're going to kill yourself. There isn't a person in the Bible who played with this stuff that their life was anything what it was before. Not one. I believe my friends in heaven, but oh, who brought shame and disgrace to the glory of Jesus Christ. He has two children who today are not saved. He has a wife who loves Jesus and has loved him through all of this in spite of his nonsense. All of his former friends had nothing to do with him. A terrible, terrible, terrible price to pay. Because you're simple enough to think it's about you. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and it wasn't about him, was it? No. Philippians 2 tells us that he set aside all that were his rights and prerogatives, and he came into this world to be a servant, to be obedient for people like us. He was obedient even to death on the cross. And he laid aside everything that was about him, because he was about us. He was dying for us on that day on the cross. And he was tempted again and again and again, even on the cross itself. You still have a chance to save yourself. He could not. He could not save himself and save me. And I cannot save myself and serve Jesus. Salvation is not a free ticket to sin. Salvation says he's broke the power of canceled sin and set the captive free. Do I have any weaknesses? But my biggest problem is right here in my heart. My heart's in love with Dawn. And I have to learn to distrust me. I have to learn to love God more and more, and I have to learn to love people more and more, so that I will not be seduced and tempted into thinking I owe anything, I deserve anything. We heard it in the mornings. Isn't Jesus enough? What more do we need? And so he says, I looked up my window and I saw a very wise young person. Their head and their heart were filled with the Word of God. And they were able to go through this life and navigate the mazes of the temptations and the seductions. Very aware of their weakness, of their gullibility, of their naivety, of their lack of insight, their lack of understanding. And they were married to wisdom, holding on to it, loving it like your sister. And God brings them through. You know, there's a day coming, he'll present us faultless before the Father, and he will do it with exceeding great joy. You know, we want to hear, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Now, you can have joy. Amen.
Amen.